Blog Talk Radio.
And if they come on, then call Brother James.
Here it goes again, what's next? I'm feeling pain over again in my chest. I need love, and I ain't talking about sex. But God is my friend, and I know that I'm blessed. I remember thinking drugs gonna cure my stress. I remember trying to win, but I ain't won yet. A young man in the wild when I left the nest. One man, one child, trying to do my best. I was running with the crowd into the mess. I remember them trials put through the test. See, I done got my ex representing unknown. One day I heard God calling, I ain't need no phone. Even though I was small, I was so strong. Feeling oh so sick, cause I'm far from home. And if you talking about heat, it'll drain you when it's on. Every day of the week, I work my fingers to the bone. See, I was hanging with the veins, staring in the room. I bear witness life a change, but you where you belong. Now I'm working with the angels to do for my own. I see life in different angles, and one's from the throne. Looking for love from a stranger, come on. In life, you can't teach a man unless you shame. It's like, you can't keep a friend unless you fame. I'm a lion, I'm a soldier. You can't tame. My people looking off the road and don't know where they lane is. You can't grow no birds. Then where your brain is, knowledge, man, I heard you. No one can drain it. And if you got will, then put it where your pain. It got me feeling like steel, feeling like stain. You see what's really what's real, you gotta be the one to change. A lot of people need healing. I'm the doctor that'll bring. Yeah, yeah. This one's for the brothers, the sisters, the homies. And this is his story and my testimony. I couldn't tell him better than the way that I can show him. The way I feel your pain, the way I feel it strong. This one's for the brothers, the sisters, the homies. And this is his story and my testimony. You gotta get your life right when you're living wrongly. And if you're talking weight, God knows it is on.
You see, this ain't no dream. In fact, a real story about a young king, human being slash war. How my God came back to restore me, bruh. He fed knowledge to my dome, and it only gets better. Brought me into his home when it was stormy weather. Told me, look how we dividing when we supposed to be together. And that's the work of a demon, the work of a devil. It's time to rock and roll, put the pedal to the metal. And if you got gold, it's time to meet him like hello. And if you're talking jail, then I done been to several. And I done been to hell, in the belly of the ghetto. In the belly of the beast, and if you seek, you can't tell though. And if you want more, but less, you can't settle. Tell me how my people dying for the figures in the top five. See, you a god, but a nigga in the cop eyes. You gotta love one another, fight for each other. Can't be scared to kill your enemy, but quick to kill your brothers. This one's for the brothers, the sisters, the homies. And this is his story and my testimony. I couldn't tell him better than the way that I can show him. The way I feel your pain, the way I feel it strong. This one's for the brothers, the sisters, the homies. And this is his story and my testimony. You gotta get your life right when you're living wrongly. And if you're talking weight, God knows it is on me. Yeah, yeah.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, I bear witness there is no God but Allah, and that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad is his divine servant, messenger, and last apostle. And I further bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is his divine servant, reminder, and warner in our midst. And it is in their names that I greet you in the greeting words of peace. As-salamu alaykum.
Walaikum salam, sir.
And peace be unto you, to all our brothers and sisters, the lost bounds, and all our brothers and sisters that are out there. Dear brothers and sisters, I pray that all is well with you and your families. And first, I would like to open us up in prayer and introduce to you our panelists, and then we'll get right into our tonight's mighty topic, which is what it means to be Muslim and what is Islam. So, if I may ask everyone, please assume manner of prayer. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, surely I have turned myself to thee, O Allah, trying to be upright to him who originates the heavens and the earth, and I am not of the polytheists. Surely my prayer and my sacrifice, my life and my death are all for Allah, the Lord of the world. No associate has he, and this I am commanded, and I am of those who submit. O Allah, thou art the King, there is no God but thee. Thou art my Lord, and I am thy servant. I have been greatly unjust to myself, and I confess my faults. So grant me protection against all of my faults, for none grants protection against faults but thee. And guide me into the best of morals, for none guides into the best of morals but thee. And turn away from me the evil and indecent morals, for none can turn away from me the evil and indecent morals but thee. O Allah, bless Muhammad and bless the true followers of Muhammad, as thou didst bless Abraham and the true followers of Abraham. Surely thou art praised and magnified. O Allah, make Muhammad successful and make the true followers of Muhammad successful, as thou didst make Abraham and the true followers of Abraham successful. Surely thou art praised and magnified. Ameen. All right, everybody, brace yourselves for Nation Building Presents, your Young, Gifted, and Black's topic for tonight, what it means to be Muslim and what is Islam. We have with us tonight our bright big brother, brother and student, Minister James Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. How are you doing, big brother?
Wa alaikum salam, Brother Ronnie, Sister Yatira, and to your listening audience, and to answer your question, by the grace of Allah, we're doing fine, enjoying the blessings of Allah, and studying the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's recent and latest installment of The Time and What Must Be Done. In fact, I was right in the middle of going over it again when you called. But I'm doing fine by the grace of Almighty God, Allah.
Praise be to Allah. Yes, sir, that is always good to hear. We should always follow up with our big brother minister with his most important lecture series, The Time and What Must Be Done. And so we thank you, and we are honored again to have you on our show tonight. We thank you again, dear brother, for being a panelist on our show and giving us your insight and beautiful knowledge of this time and what must be done and what it means to be a Muslim and what is Islam.
Well, it's a great honor, brother, at any time and in any forum, and particularly this one, where a brother who is 65 years old by Allah's grace is still considered eligible to be a panelist in a show entitled Young, Gifted, and Black. But let me say first and foremost, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and we always invoke the name of Allah and ask his help. And we can never thank him enough for his appearance in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the great Mahdi, and raising up from our midst his Messiah, the exalted Christ, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, through whom we have been given the wonderful example of the quality of a human being. He is Deliverer, he's warner, he is reminder. And I refer to him as my personal redeemer, the one of whom the scripture states is the spirit of truth that will guide us and is guiding us into all truth. The man of whom I speak is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I am deeply grateful to Allah and to him for the wonderful distinction and blessing of being a student in his ministry. And I want to greet all of you once again with the greeting words of peace. We say it in the Arabic language, As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam,
sir. Praise be to Allah, praise be to Allah. And Brother James will be answering any questions you may have on the subject tonight for our guests and listeners. So please feel free to call in to press 1. For any questions, comments, or statements, and may Almighty God Allah bless you with the best of answers. Okay, and at this time, I would like to go into the word of today, the word of tonight, should I say. The word of tonight is Muslim. We actually have two words of tonight that intersect into each other. Muslim. To be Muslim, Muslim means one who is or who submits his or her entire will to the will of God, Allah. So Muslim means one who submits his or her entire will to the will of God. That's all Muslim means. It means one who submits his entire will to the will of God, meaning he doesn't want to do anything but what God wants him to do in his life. He'd rather do everything God wants him to do, or she'd rather do anything and everything God wishes for him or her to do than their own will or their own interests. And submission is the second word of today. Submission. Submission means the act of submitting. Submitting in action and attitude. When you submit in actions and attitude, you are, you know, submitting to something that is higher than you or that is greater than you. And these two words we're going to cover in our topic tonight, Muslim and submission. So now I will go into questions to our big brother, questions to our panelists. The first question we have for you today, dear brother, let me give our sister Queen, our dear sister Yateria, the option and chance to give her questions first. Ladies first. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum salam, sir. I don't, right at this minute, I was going to let, you know, Brother James go ahead and continue on, but I just wanted to say, you know, I'm ready for the show. I'm ready for, you know, a really powerful show. This is a very, very powerful topic, especially being with going into the, you know, clearing of the words Islam and Muslim, you know, being that people don't have a very clear and true understanding, you know, the true definitions of those words. So, you know, I look forward to, you know, with the help of Allah, a very successful show this evening.
Thank you.
Let
me ask, though, before we continue, is my sister Queen Aziza there as well? Is she on?
No, sir.
Yes, sir, I'm right here.
All praises be to Allah. Very good.
I'm always right here.
All praises be to Allah. Listen, dear brother.
And we also
sister,
have Brother Kareem with us, who is another
excellent
lifetime member of the Nation of Islam. He is engineering for us tonight, and he's the vice president of Nation Building Movement, but he is also someone who can contribute greatly to this subject, since him and I are what we call nation babies.
Oh, praise be to Allah.
Excellent.
Oh, praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Kareem.
Yeah,
assalamu
alaikum, Brother Kareem.
Wa alaikum salam to you all, and thank you very, very much. It's an honor to be here and be able to serve.
All praise is due to Allah.
Yes, sir. We are honored to
you
have
know,
you.
Oh, go ahead, brother. I just wanted to say something before we got actually into the questions.
Yes, sir. Go right ahead, brother.
Thank you. You know, you are absolutely right, Brother Ronnie, in your definition of the word Muslim. It is one who submits his or her entire will to do the will of Allah or of God, the Supreme Being. However, what I'd like to do is to extend on that meaning, expand on that definition, because, yes, it is that, but by extension, it is also the process and the pathway by which we enter into the mind of God and ultimately become one with God. As it is written in the Bible, Jesus states, I can of myself do nothing, but whatsoever the Father commands me to speak, that will I speak. And what he commands me to do, that will I do. He states also, as a result of this disposition of mine as it relates to Allah God, when he was asked, Master, when will we see God? He states, I have been among you all this time, addressing one of the disciples, and you have not seen God. He said, when you see me, you see the Father, because I and the Father am one. Paul states, Jesus, having the form of God, thought it not robbery to be God. And so, yes, it means entire submission to the will of God, but that's a bit I would say truncated or shortened in terms of context. Yes, it is that, but it is actually the process and, again, the pathway on which and by which we enter into a state of oneness with the Creator, submission to his will. So I wanted to expound or expand on that meaning. I know Islamic scholars give that meaning, and of course, those of us who are not so scholarly, such as myself, we also give that meaning. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan have taught us, that it means a great deal more. We just can't leave it there. And this is why Allah's appearance in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, a flesh and blood man, is so very, very, very important. It is the example of supremacy in the person of a human being. And he comes, of course, to make that fact known through his Messiah. But he comes also to let us know, as Jesus stated in his words, he said, come follow me, so that where I am, you can be also. He wasn't talking necessarily about some place in sky or some heaven beyond the sun, moon, and stars. No, he was talking about follow his lifestyle, follow his example, and where he is, which is being one with his Father, we can be there also. So a Muslim, you know, is a Christian as well, because the goal and objective of the Christian is to be Christ-like. In fact, that's where the word comes from. That's what it means, to be Christ-like. And if we are to be Christ-like, then we are to be one, ultimately, with the Father. So Muslims and Christians, when we understand it, and Jews as well, that is the real Jews, and I can expand on why I said that maybe later on, but our goal and our objective is to become one with the Creator. And finally, I'll say that it is written that Allah God loved to be known, and so he created man. Now, that is an interesting state.
Yes,
but
sir.
Let's begin, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much for allowing me that extended explanation of what a Muslim is.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you very much, dear brother. That was very beautiful and a very broad and very enlightening, you know, example, a definition of what a Muslim is. And we thank you very much because that was very clear and was very, you know, very much more needed. So I want to go right into our first question, which is, what is Islam? And, you know, a summed up question, what is Islam and what does it consist of?
Yes, sir. Well, again, according to the scholars, and basically, Islam is an Arabic word coming from the root word as-salama, which means peace. It means a state of peace. And the religion or way of life of every Muslim is the religion or way of life of Islam. The concept is, according to how the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has taught us, is that a Muslim submits his or her will to do the will of God, and by that submission to God, he secures us. And by that security, we enter into a state of peace. And so Islam means tea. But Islam is not a religion as such.
That's right.
Islam, of course, is a way of life possessive of all the constructs of a society. It gives us guidance in terms of how to marry, how to raise families. It gives us jurisprudence, that is, law. Or in the Arabic word, it's called Sharia. But it gives us guidance in every aspect of human existence. So it's a way of life. But even greater than that, Islam is the nature of God. And when we say nature, of course, we mean that which is natural. And no one has to teach or impose. It's not coming from an outside source, but it comes with the birth, if you will, of the person or the creation of the entity or the life. Islam is the nature of God and the nature in which he created men and women. And that nature is submission to the will of the Creator.
Yes,
it's the nature of peace.
Yes, sir. Very well said, brother. Okay. Well, my next question is, how can we argue in a memorable way with Christians that we believe in one God, that Islam believes in one God, you know, Muslims believe in one God?
Well, first of all, dear brother, I want to make clear that word argue as it relates to how we are instructed to converse and talk with and discuss these issues with our Christian brothers and sisters or any human being. We argue as it is written in the Quran in the best manner, and the best manner is always to respect the other person's position, to be non-judgmental, but to offer an alternative to what they say they believe or what they say is true, and then support that alternative with fact. With fact. And so we say Allah God is one because one is a whole number. I'll start from a mathematical base. But one is the sum of all of its parts, which means that within that one is encompassed everything else in the universe. And everything, every people in the universe have their origin in the God who created the universe in the beginning. We all have our origin there. Allah is one in that He's incomparable. He's supreme. There is none like Him. He neither begets nor is He begotten. Of course, everything has a beginning, but that beginning must be witnessed by someone to say it began at such and such time. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us that there was no one around when that atom of life was pulsating in the darkness of the universe and spinning, and as it spun, if that's a word, I usually get those words mixed up grammatically, but as it turned, it took on mass, and it ultimately evolved into Allah God. He's self-created out of the womb of the darkness of the universe, self-created. You see?
Yes, sir.
And from that self-creation, we all have our creation and our make.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, dear brother. That was very well said. So to clear it up, you're basically saying that we would tell them that Islam basically teaches the oneness of God and you know, the origin of God and, you know, his creation and things of that nature, right?
Well, yes, sir, dear brother. The oneness of God can be found in the oneness of his creation. All creation is connected. All of it. All human beings are connected in that we all originate from one blood. That's all of us, up to and including the Caucasian. We all come from one blood, and we all come from one essence. Now, in the process of our being brought into being or coming into being, there were conditions that were imposed upon the process that can change and did change the very nature of some of those who are now present with us today.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Very beautiful answer, and thank you again. I'm going to ask one more question, and then we're going to give the audience a chance to ask their questions. And so my next question is, how does a Muslim or how should a Muslim act or carry his or herself being a Muslim?
Well, that's a very broad question, dear brother. Carry ourselves under what circumstance and under what conditions? You know, Solomon said, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to bring things together and there's a time to scatter things asunder. There's a time to give life and there's a time to take life. There's a time to be at peace and then there is a time to fight. So you have to be more specific in terms of what conditions would be present. that would determine our conduct? Well, could you just be more specific there, brother?
Yes, sir. I guess I mean, you know, what should a Muslim be striving, you know, to be more like? And I know it is God, but, you know, I would say basically what I'm trying to say is, you know, what is the difference between a Muslim and the average person, the average lost person? Like, basically, tell us the characteristics of a good Muslim.
Well, let me say this, dear brother, and everybody, hold on to your hat. What a Muslim should be striving to do, and who a Muslim should be striving to be like, is Jesus. Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Now, you make the distinction about an average of an average person, or, and you also refer to them as law. I know what you mean. We are called by Allah God, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, the lost, found nation of Islam. And that word lost specifically applies to the black man and woman of America who have been lost from our own for quite some time, over 400 years here in America, but it's much, much longer than that in the context of a 6,000-year history, a 16,000-year history, a 50,000-year history. Loss means that we're no longer tied to our original nature. We've gone astray. And our black brothers and sisters here, particularly here in America, are, as the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad stated, the most lost and the most in need of resurrection. Therefore, the resurrection and the finding will be first among us here, among the so-called Negro or the so-called African-American. But the black man, the original man and woman, were now found here in America. What's the difference? The difference is the knowledge that we have been blessed to receive from the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. That knowledge gets us or ties us back to our original nature. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that the knowledge of self is the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God is the knowledge of self. So it is that basic knowledge that we are given by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teaching through the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that gives us a certain distinction in the way we act, the way we dress, the way we think, and, yes, the way we eat. It is that teaching. And that's a very broad teaching, but very principally what it does is it brings us back to our nature, which is to be a righteous Muslim.
Yes, sir. Very well said. Very beautiful answer. I couldn't ask for it to answer any better. You made it very plain and very clear, brother. Thank you. Thank you. And now at this time, I want to open up to the lines, to the guests and listeners, if we have any questions on the line. Brother Kareem?
No, sir, brother. At this point in time, there aren't any questions on the phone lines at this point. Let me go to the chat room, take a look. I don't see anything in the chat room. Queen Aziza? Is there anything on Google or Yahoo?
Yes, I have a question from Lydia. She wants to know, can anyone explain why the Muslim women dress the way they dress? Is this cultural or is this religious?
That's an excellent question. And it's both. It's both. But the principle that attends why Muslim women dress the way they dress is the principle of righteousness, the principle of virtue, the principle of covering their adornments so that they don't entice a certain kind of thinking in the man. Man is naturally attracted to the woman, and man is naturally attracted to her body parts. That's all men. Me too. That's all men. I don't care how holy we may profess to be. We're all, if we're real men, attracted to the woman and her body parts. These body parts are her adornments. These adornments is what gives rise in the man to his physical nature of attraction. And in this society where sex has become so perverted by the enemy, then dark and perverted thoughts rise in the mind of men who have no conscience, no sense of morality, no sense of God, no sense of anything other than to satisfy a base, doggish passion. Then when those kind of men see a woman's adornments, those thoughts are evoked in the man, and it leads to that kind of disrespect that reduces a woman to numbers, as it is said in these contests. Her vital statistics are 36, 23, 36. And that word vital means that which gives life, that which is life. So her vital statistics, her value, her life's value is in the shape of her breast as compared to the shape or smallness, or largeness in many cases, of her waist and of her, as compared to the shape and size of her hips. That's not a woman.
That's right.
That is a female, but certainly not a woman. But this world has reduced the woman to a physical entity who is looked upon as a pleasure giver, more so than the valuable creation of God that she really, really is. So in this society, Muslims dress in a manner that subsides or avoids even that kind of thinking to a large degree because they don't put themselves on display. I don't, with respect to my Christian pastor, preachers, bishops, what have you. I don't know how you preach God and sit these fine women in your church in the front pews with mini skirts on and blouses cut so low when the baby, as the minister often says, when the baby looks at them, they start crying because they think it's feeding time. I don't know how you do it. I would say to all of my Christian pastors, preachers, bishops, men of the cloth, if you will, teach your congregation, the female component of your congregation, to lower their garments, lower the hem of their garments. And just like the women that were around Jesus, if we're striving to follow him. So this is
yes,
why we dress. Go ahead, sis.
And if you don't mind, Brother James, I want to add to that to explain to Sister Lydia that it is also our protection, and it is also our crown of respect that we gain from the average society, that we are looked at for our minds versus our physicality. When we dress the way that we were taught to dress in very modest attire, it commands a respect from not only men, but women as well, because that style of dress let a person know what side you're on, for lack of a better expression. It lets society know that you're not out there to be flamboyant or to expose yourself to get attention. And women have to understand, all women, regardless of faith, have to understand that your body is sacred. And you also have to understand that a man, a true man, is not going to appreciate you if everyone can lay eyes upon your glory, so to speak. So that is another reason why we dress the way we dress. Our bodies are sacred for our husbands to adore, but it is not something that we offer to society in general, and especially the black woman. And if I offend anyone, I'm sorry, but you have to understand that, you know, it's a privilege to gaze upon the beauty of a black woman. And so, therefore, we protect ourselves from especially the white vultures in society and those who have like minds of that vulture in society. So it is our protection. It is something that Allah God ordained for us, and it is a crown that we wear proudly that commands the respect that we certainly deserve. And thank you for allowing me that time, Brother Lonnie.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We are,
we thank you. We thank you, because that needed to be said. And, you know, that is a big question from, you know, a lot of the people, the lost people of the world. I don't want to call them the lost, but the people who are trying to find themselves, and that, you know, they want to know why our women are always covered up like that. And, you know, they look at it as if it's a disrespectful or some kind of punishment, but it's actually honoring their body and their beauty, you know, their physical beauty, and giving power to their mental beauty, you know, making a man more interested in her mind and not so interested in her body. And the minister always said that if a man can see your you know, your beauty off, you know, when he first meets you, if he can see your flesh and your, you know, your breath or your butt and everything, that's all his mind is on. You know, you attract those kind of men. You know, you attract dogs when, you know, you're looking like a female dog, I should say. You know, so that needed to be said, you know, that really needs to be said. You know, a woman that covers herself for her man is should be respected and, you know, and put on a higher plane. So I really thank you for making that plain, sis.
Yeah,
absolutely. Go ahead, sir.
Yes, sir. I just want, is somebody's phone, can everybody hear me still?
Yes, ma'am. I can hear you well.
Okay, I hear a static. I don't know if anybody else can hear it. Yes, but I just want his question. He asked the question if the way we dress, is it culture or religion? And, you know,
Nancy Green, please, you know, correct me, you know, where I may have erred at. But I just want to kind of go into religion a little bit as far as, you know, is it culture or is it religion? Because religion, culture is a way of life. And religion, in its truest form, is also a way of life. Religion in the Western society has been made to be where, you know, this on this day and on this day I worship God. On the rest of the week, you know, I'm doing my thing or I'm living my life or whatever the case is. But, you know, I just have these days where I devote a couple of hours or a day or whatever to God. Whereas religion, in its truest form, is a way of life where, you know, every day is God Day. Every day is God Day, you know. And the way we dress, it's not on Sunday we dress in our garments, and that's it. You know, daily we dress and we cover ourselves, you know, on a day-to-day basis, and it's part of our culture. It's a part of our way of life. So, you know, when you use the term religion in its truest form, it goes hand in hand, you know, with culture and how we, you know, how we dress and how we act. So I just wanted to kind of touch on that because I think that religion, the term religion, is another barrier, you know, and block for you know, getting the correct and the true knowledge of, you know, what religion is and what Islam is and what Christianity is and things of that nature. So I just wanted to briefly speak on that.
Beautiful. That's very beautiful, sis. We thank you for your comment, and that was very beautiful and clear the way you put it.
I'll praise you as well.
Because like Brother James said, Islam is not a religion. It is a way of life. So it's not something you go to church on Sunday and you just dress up on Sunday and you just, you know, you read the Bible only on Sunday. You only think about Jesus or God on Sunday, and then the rest of the week, it's, you know, you do what you want. And so, but with Islam, it's an everyday thing. It's a life process. You know, you are forever learning, not just on one day, every day. And so that's the beautiful thing about Islam. It practices the things that we preach on Sunday or Saturday for us, and, you know, we practice the things that we preach and the words of God, we strive to live them. And so while we're on that subject of, you know, the women and how they dress, Brother James, could you please touch on, you know, why can't the woman shake the hand of the man in the Nation of Islam? Some people had that question and they wanted me to pose it. Brother James?
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm here, brother. I was on mute. But I want to say this before I address your question. We don't want to give any impression that there are not many, 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 many Christian brothers or rather sisters, many sisters who may not profess any particular. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. We don't wish to even give the impression that we're saying that we, the Muslims, are the righteous, distinguishable above everybody else. No, there are many, many Christians that practice their faith every day. There are many who dress in a very modest way, which is beautiful. And there are many righteous. These are labels. And we cannot permit labels to be exalted above the underlying principles of these labels that unite us. You know, there's a song in the church. I used to love to hear it sang. I still do. Blessed be the tie that binds. I believe that that tie is the common strain of truth that runs throughout every faith expression that binds us to each other and binds us to one supreme being. So there are many who are righteous, many who dress modestly, dignified, and even those who don't profess any religion at all, there are many in that group that are dignified, modest, respectful of themselves and others. So I don't wish anyone to think that we are exalting ourselves as Muslims above anyone else. Allah says in the Quran, he or she who is most mindful of their duty to him is best in his eyesight. Not whether you're a Muslim or Christian or Jew or what have you. What is the duty to God as you have been taught? And he or she who is best in that duty to him is best in the eyesight of Allah. So I wanted to say that. Now, to your question.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You know, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, much can be conveyed between man and woman through the touching of a hand. And I have to bear that witness. You know, it's first of all flesh touching flesh. But depending upon how the hand is felt, how it's touched, it manifests what's in the mind of the person who's doing the handshaking, who's doing the touching. And sisters, you know what I mean, those of you who are listening. You know that a man can touch your hand and you can read him, can't you? Talk to me, sisters. you can read him by how he touches your hand. And same thing with men. Women can touch men, you know. You know, you're so fantastic, dear sister, that you can just touch a man, you know, brush up against his arm or, you know, and depending upon the expression on your face or just depending upon the softness of the touch or whatever, you can send our minds spinning. Yes, that's your power. So to avoid all that, we don't touch except men and women who are married. Now, you'll see Muslims, you know, embracing one another when they're close, sisters and brothers, you know, maybe a hug here and there. You know, I have to say that that's not necessarily proper. There are many in the Tampa Bay area and other places who look upon me as a father figure. And when they see me, and it's not something done behind the scenes, it's right out in the open. When they see me, they say, hi, Daddy. Not hi, but assalamu alaikum, Daddy, or something like that. And they feel that way toward me, and some will hug me, and I'll hug them back. That's a display of affection. It's a display of respect and love. But I just got to be honest with the truth, even if it condemns me. That's not necessarily proper. So I have to tell the truth. Like I said, even if it condemns me. But it happens. I mean, we're not perfect. We're practicing to be right. But yes, the best thing is for sisters who are not betrothed to a brother, they should not touch each other like that.
Yes, sir, that's right. We are striving to be upright, as very well said and very beautiful. Thank you again, brother, for that beautiful answer and expression. So I want to ask, before I go into any more questions, are there any other callers with any questions for our panelists?
We have a question. Well, we have several questions in our Google chat. Okay, I think he's saying his name is Rondane. Rondane wants to know, while a Muslim's restricted from alcohol or drinking, which I guess is the same thing, it seems like they would have enough restraint to do this in moderation. Oh, boy. Okay. Well, you know what? Let us hear from Brother Kareem, because I asked Brother Kareem to come on. Brother Kareem, are you there?
Yes, ma'am. I'm right here.
I know you're an expert. You can answer that question better than I can, and I know the panel will answer as well, but go ahead and tell them, Brother Kareem.
Yes, ma'am. All praises to Allah. Well, as always, in the name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, the one God to whom all praise is due, the Lord of the world. And in the name of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, the exalted Christ, and in the name of the honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, our divine reminder, I will answer that question with this. Allah states in Quran that in alcohol, and I'm paraphrasing now, in alcohol there is harm and benefit, but the harm far outweighs the benefits of consumption of any alcohol. The other thing I will say is this. We as Muslims are taught, even Christians, as a matter of fact, people who are servants of God are taught, for example, it says in the Bible that God will not dwell in an unclean temple. Well, alcohol, by its very nature, it's called an intoxicant. Intoxicant means poison. So we as people who are striving to live an upright life will not willingly and knowingly poison ourselves. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word alcohol, it comes from an Arabic word, al-ghul, which means the evil spirit. Now, some will translate it to just say the spirit, but when you go into the root of it, al-ghul, which is where you get ghosts from, and the word ghoul in English means literally an evil spirit or that which takes away the senses. So we don't consume alcohol, number one, because it is forbidden by God to consume things which are unclean to us. The other thing is that, okay, why would I, I'm going to just talk about me now at this point, why would I as a thinking, intelligent being, take something into my system which is going to destroy my brain cells, my liver, my kidneys, all which are vital organs which I need to live. You know, and then the other thing I will say, without taking up too much more time, the thing is this, see, I've heard that language before, in moderation, in moderation. Well, to moderate means to control. People consume alcohol, which is a central nervous system depressant, because they have feelings that they don't want to feel. Usually it's because they're stressed out for some reason, and they say, well, I'm going to drink this. You know, I need a drink, you know, to relax. I need a drink to, some people say, I need a drink to give me courage. Well, when one submits one's will to do the will of God, and also, we were talking about earlier, Muslim. I was taught as a child by my mother that everything in creation is Muslim, because as Allah says in the Quran, you will either submit willingly or unwillingly. The difference between a Muslim as we live it, the true principle of Islam, is that a Muslim is one who submits his or her will willingly, as opposed to circumstances forcing them to submit. So having said that, back to the alcohol thing, like I say, being an intelligent individual, I mean, if I am submitting my will to do the will of Almighty God, when I'm stripped, I don't turn to alcohol, I turn to God. I don't turn to something outside of myself to bring peace of mind to me. You know, and I pray to Allah that was a sufficient answer. As-salamu alaykum.
That was a beautiful answer. I just jumped in on that. Sorry, Brother Ronnie, but that was just so beautiful, especially just the comment you made about, you know, submitting to the will of Allah willingly. Like, that is so beautiful when you really think about what that means, you know, that you're choosing to deny yourself. You're choosing to submit to Allah, you know, because that is what your heart desires. That is what you want to do, not that you're forced to do it. And like you said, that there weren't any circumstances that you, you know, you've been knocked down so many times. So it's like, all right, I'm going to do it now. But that you just, you want to do it. You're willing to do it, and you're just asking him to, you know, help you do that. I just think that was so beautiful, brother. Thank you for that.
All praise is due to Allah.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. And I just wanted to say it was very beautiful how you said everything in creation is a Muslim, because that is very true. Because, like, with food, the minister is teaching us how even the food is submissive to Allah. It is even the food is submissive, and it is disciplined. It is disciplined to, you know, it submits to the sun. It submits to a higher power that makes it grow. And when it listens or it submits, it grows properly and it produces fruit. And so, like a tree or a plant, you know, everything in creation is a Muslim. You know, to say that, that is very true and very, very scientific when you look at it deeply, because a Muslim is one who submits his will or her will to the will of God. And so when a fruit submits its will or its will to the will of God or the sun, it creates it, you know, it's really, really deep. But, you know, when it submits, it grows and it produces fruit. It produces more good fruit, you know. But if it doesn't submit, it'll die, like the tree, it'll die, or you know, something like that. So that, I got a lot from that, you know. Very beautiful statement, brother, and we thank you so much for your beautiful emphasis on that.
Again, all praise is due to Allah.
Yes, sir, all praise is due to Allah. It's just so beautiful how he will open your mind up and, you know, crack open those atoms, those seeds that, you know, just broaden your knowledge and your intelligence. And so I guess we can go to the audience again and for some of their questions.
Yes, I have a question from Vicky. Okay. Vicky says, what happens if you find after marriage that you are not sexually compatible? This is part of the reason why a lot of Muslims divorce. Why no premarital sex if people have committed to marry one another? Okay. I'm gonna say this, but I'm gonna shut up. But I'm gonna say this, this is just a principle foundation for me. I'm an MGT. We don't talk about sex on the air. I don't personally. If Brother James or anybody else want to address that, but really, sister, that's all I got to say. Go ahead, Brother Ronnie.
I'll address that.
Yes, sir.
Especially because premarital sex is so abundant in the society. I think it needs to be addressed as to why. we as Muslims don't engage in it, and Christians, good Christians, don't engage in it either.
That's right.
First and foremost, sexual incompatibility to me means somebody's parts don't work. Other than that, if the parts work, and I'm not being vulgar, but this is an excuse. If you love a person enough to say, I do, how then are you not sexually compatible? Except that there's some injury there or some incapacity there that should be discussed on the outstart before you say I do. But once you say I do, then and everything is in working order, again, I'm not being vulgar, then there should be sexual compatibility. The problem, dear sister, is that we have so many premarital relationships that when we get into marriage, finally, we're comparing the performance of our last girlfriend or our last boyfriend to the performance of our current husband or our current wife. And this is why premarital sex should be condemned, because you're always making a comparison. And if you're dwelling on the level of physical, if your mind is a carnal mind and your priority is carnal priority or physical priority, then those of us who are that way, and I'm not saying you're that way, but those of us who are that way will always be getting into premarital relationships, and then when we finally get married, we're going to start comparing our husband or our wife to that former girlfriend or that former boyfriend. So I'm not with the excuse of sexual incompatibility. No, that's an excuse. I say with all due respect, that's an excuse. And this is makes the argument against premarital sex. No one is the same, but I'm just going to say this too. And please forgive me if I come off vulgar. But the fact of the matter is, I don't care how fine you are or how skilled you are in the bed. That's for men and women. After a while, it all gets old.
Come on.
Hey there. Now let me. I gotta talk about this because this is what's going on in the society. Look, our brothers and sisters, and men and women in general, come together on such base attractions, base physical reasons, and you wonder why the percentage rate of divorce, both in the mosque, in the nation, in the world, is so damn high. What are we coming together for? Why are we committing to the process of becoming one with our mates to become one with God? Why are we doing it? Because the person looks good? Sounds good? Or we believe like each other? There has to be more. There has to be a greater commitment to the process and institution of marriage, greater than the commitment to the individual. This is why Allah says in the Quran that marriage is half of your faith. Half of your faith. Marriage and the process of becoming one is kin to and like the process by which God created himself out of the darkness of the universe. And it is the essential and inescapable process by which we become one with him. And it's only a hint of what he had to go through to bring himself into being. And it's only a hint of what we have to do to become one with his mind, one with his spirit, one with his existence. So he gives us marriage. It is a trial. There's no question about that. It is a trial. Anytime you're trying to bring two different natures together to become one, it's a trial. It's not going to be easy. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said he was tired of performing marriages because he knows that the people standing before him more often than not are lying. He said he would rather do funerals because the dead ain't lying. They dead.
Wow.
But we come, I'm telling you what the man said.
Yes, that's right.
We come together in front of everybody, spend all this money on celebration and pomp and circumstance and wedding gowns and tuxedos and all this, all the trappings. And then 6 months later, you're talking about we can't make it. We need counseling. Well, counsel is not bad, but the point of fact is you must be committed to the process. Look at what it says in the Quran in the fourth chapter entitled Al-Nisa, the Women. It reads, and I can quote it, but I'll read it. I don't want to get a word wrong. In the Maulana Muhammad Ali, it reads in the first chapter. In the first surah, it states, O people, keep your duty to your Lord who created you from a single being and created its mate of the same kind and spread from these two many men and women. Keep your duty to Allah, by whom you demand one of another your rights. I'm going to stop right there. Keep your duty to Allah, by whom you demand one of another your rights. Women are always making demands on the man, and the man is always making demands on the woman. And it is as a result of these personal and selfish unsatisfied demands that we ultimately get to the door of divorce and separation and the abortion of the process of becoming God. But the scripture clearly says, keep your duty to Allah, and it is by Him that you demand one of another your rights and to the ties of relationship. Well, when I married you, I didn't marry your mama. I didn't marry your daddy. I want them out of our business. I understand that. But Allah says, into the ties of relationship. When you marry, you create ties of relationship of the extended family. Surely Allah is ever a watcher over you. So think, brothers and sisters, think. Think that's Muslim, Christian, Jew, or what have you. Think about who you lay down with and the conditions under which you lay down with them. You got a right of choice, dear sister. You got a right of choice to who you're going to lay with and under what conditions you're going to lay with them. And the same thing with the man. You have that right of choice. But as Brother Kareem stated, sex is an intoxicant, and any intoxicant poisons the ability of the human being to think right and to make right decisions.
That's right.
So we abstain from that. Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. No, go ahead. Go ahead.
So we abstain from that. We get married on how we look to each other. Let me tell you something, sister. You may be 36, 23, 36 now. But after those babies and after gravity works on you, and if the relationship is based on the physical attraction between you and your man, then that which gravity and time and babies works on becomes less and less attractive. But if the mind is the premise, the dignity, the righteous, bearing the virtuousness is the premise upon which you connect, then that doesn't decrease in time, that increases in time. And as it will increase, so will your relationship with your husband or your mate and or your mate increase. But be very careful, and I'll say this as I always say as regards these premarital questions and premarital sex and all of that. Sister, any time, or women, black or white, any time you lay down with a man without him demonstrating to you his obligation and his ability to perform those obligations under the contract of marriage, you lose, dear woman, every time you lose. And if you're honest, those of you who are listening, whenever you do that, you don't feel good about yourself. When he leaves you and you're left in the confines and with the confines of your own inner thoughts, you don't feel that good about yourself. You're always doubting whether or not you gave it up too quick, or you're always doubting whether or not he's going to find someone else, or you're always doubting whether or not he really loved the real you and he's not there for the satisfaction of sexual desire. You'll always entertain these doubts. I know what I'm talking about.
Yes, sir.
And Brother James, if you allow me to add this, I just want to say, 26 years being a marriage counselor, I tell you that it takes true love. And true love will endure all things.
Mm-hmm.
And so sex cannot be the premise under which we get married, so therefore we don't involve our physicality in our courtship process, because you want that person to love you beyond your physical. Like Student Minister James said, the physical is going to change. It's going to get old. They're going to see someone else who is more curvaceous, more beautiful than you on the physical aspect. But when we take the time to go through courtship, get to know one another, make that bond as first Muslim brother and sister, friends, and then husband and wife, there is an unbreakable, unshakable bond that is created within the faith of Islam, because Islam and marriage in itself, but Islam in particularly, prescribes duty to your spouse.
That's
and
right.
Once you stand before Allah and make such a commitment, then your spirit convicts you to carry out that mission, to stay faithful to the process of marriage. And so that's why I tell sisters, if you have a man who doesn't have God in his life, he has nothing to convict his hand. That's why it's so easy for a man to go upside your head, because he has no Christ that is the head of him. So his savage mentality is what allows him to treat you the way he treats you. And since you gave it up so quick in Brother James' words, then he has no respect for you, because you're no longer a prize. He already got the prize, and he got it for free. So your value of in his eyes diminishes the moment you lay down with him, because he didn't have to work for it. You gave it to him. And vice versa. And I know it appears that, you know, it's all on the woman, but I'm going to tell you something. And I just got to say it. I'm sorry. You men who have the nerve and the audacity to call a woman a whore, I tell you what, the average woman, when she lay down, she don't get up with something. a light bill, a car note, or whatever. You men, you get up with nothing. And you've given it away. Mm. And therefore, you become a piece of meat in her eyes. So it's
that's
a devaluing
true.
Process of the person. You might as well put yourself on hose row and hang a price tag from your tail if you're going to give it up. You have to think more of yourself, and you have to present more of yourself than just your sexual capability, because as Sue Minister James said, that soon diminishes as well. Then what do you have? So I just want to be clear on that process. It's not something that I like to talk about, but I don't know, Allah put it in my spirit. I just had to get it out. So thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam. Well, it's just a straight talk. We can't shrink from straight talk. You know, we have to confront the issue. And this is a big thing in the black community, but in the so-called human family community. It's a big thing, and we're suffering the consequences of it. It's not a pleasant subject, but it definitely has to be taught, has to be addressed.
That's right. That's right. As soon as that is the thinking of the contrary man or woman that the minister talks about, and I would refer, you all, the guests and listeners, to the minister's lecture on the divine value of a woman, the divine value of a woman on YouTube. If you get a chance, check out the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's lecture on the divine value of a woman. And he also has a quote that, goes back to what brother, our big brother and sister was saying. He said that which is seen is temporary. And he said that which is unseen is eternal. And so, that goes to what they were saying about the flesh. You know, flesh is seen, and it diminishes, it is destroyed. The flesh has to go on the ground one day. You know, it gets old, but your knowledge and, your morals and your values, they always last and live on. You know, morals and values and principalities are things that live on for a lifetime. So we should cherish those things and value those things in a woman or a man. And I just wanted to add that. And thank you, big brother and sister, for your very beautiful comment on that question and answers. I mean. And I would like to, at this time, go into another question for our panelists. And Brother Kareem and Sister Aziza, you can get in on this one as well. The next question is, how does a Muslim of the Nation of Islam differ from other Muslims who have lost their way?
Brother Ronnie, you're breaking up.
Okay. I did hear the question, dear brother. Your voice did trail off at the end of it. But I did hear the question.
Okay.
And I'd like to respond. You know, there are many faith expressions or sects of Islam, as there are many of the Christian faith and even the Jewish faith as well. Allah says in the Quran that we did not become divided until knowledge came, after which we divided ourselves up into sects and parties, each of us rejoicing in our own due to envy. Allah speaks against sectarianism, their different faith expressions, different ritualistic expressions, but for one to exalt their ritualistic expression over and above the underlying principles that are common throughout every Islamic expression. This, in fact, is the problem of Islam. You know, the methods and manners that were developed to express our worship of God became, I would say, concretized, real, tangible, or given definite form in ritual. Ritual. Ritual is not the religion. Ritual are acts that express certain principles in the religion. But these rituals were distinguished, identified, and then exalted like a wall that divides the religion against itself. They were elevated in importance above the eternal and universal principles that undergird every faith expression, and it resulted in divisions. Every Muslim practices and lives their life, or attempts to, based on the five basic tenets, pillars, or principles of Islam. Number one, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. That means, I bear witness that there is no God but the one God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger. Every Muslim subscribes to that number one principle of belief. The second principle is salat, or prayer. Every Muslim believes in the five basic prayers every day. That is the Fajr, or dawn prayer. That is the Zuhr, or afternoon, or the noon prayer. That is Asr, or the afternoon prayer. Then it's Maghrib, or the evening prayer. And then it's Isha, or the prayer said just before we retire. Every Muslim believes in prayer and practices that principle. Number three, zakat, or charity. Every Muslim, whether you are Shiite, Sunni, Anbali, Nation of Islam, whatever you claim to be, you practice zakat or charity. In fact, you can't be a Muslim if you don't practice zakat or charity. The fourth principle, saum, or fasting. Every Muslim practices fasting, particularly in the month of Ramadan, our holy month. So every Muslim practices that. And then fifth, every Muslim believes in jihad or pilgrimage. And let me say this, I mentioned both in the same breath, because we're not talking about the jihad that the public media is defining to the world to frighten the world against Islam or of Islam. That word jihad means he struggled intensely against an object of a personal object of displeasure or a flaw in character. And when we are in a state of jihad, it principally means we are warring against the shortfalls of self, the inclination toward sin of self, the devil of self, if you will, for the basis of self-improvement. That's the real jihad, not fighting against everybody that says they're not a Muslim. No, that's something that's put out by the American government, the European government, and others who do not wish you to come to Islam with proper understanding. I don't know how many of you listened to the minister tonight in his lecture series, installment 39, The Time and What Must Be Done, but please, if you hadn't, as soon as we get off, if you're not too tired, as soon as we get off this phone, go to NOI.org and listen to that segment. It deals with the world, the European world's fear of Islam and how Islam answers the fulfillment of the scripture when it states, as thou hast done, so shall it be done unto you. I just say that there is an agenda and a policy of depopulation emanating out of the White House. They want to depopulate the world by 2 to 3 billion, mostly the majority people of color. Well, we'll just go and listen to that segment wherein it states the fertility rates of the European as they stand now and how they are becoming depopulated by the hand of God. We don't have anything to do with it. But go listen to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and you will see how Islam has something great to do with that. Just go listen to it. It's absolutely beautiful, absolutely edifying, and it will let you know why they're so fearful of giving a proper picture and understanding of Islam.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you for that answer, brother. And that is more, a widely asked question. People want to know how do we differ from, other Muslim sects? And are we those Muslims that, scrap bones on themselves and things of that nature that the government has put out to be, all Muslims does that, scrap bones on themselves. And
that's not even, Brother Ronnie, forgive me for cutting you off, but I must hasten to say that's not Islamic. That's not Islamic. There is nowhere in the Quran or in any proper Islamic expression that justifies the taking of innocent life for no reason. That is in the hands of Allah. But what it points to, Brother Ronnie, and let me say this, what it points to is a distorted and imbalanced mind as a result of the deprivation of justice. That the mind now has become so distorted and so imbalanced after they have sought every redress, every avenue of redress against what they have unjustly suffered. I'm talking about the Muslim world at the hands of Europeans.
Yes,
and Israel and America. The mind has become so distorted now. But I would say that, God is not mocked. As a man soweth, so shall he reap. As a nation soweth, so shall that nation reap. So, no, that's not an Islamic principle, but we must understand why many of them act like that. We don't condone it. In fact, about it, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, if we find someone attempting to blow up something, we'll take care of them and then hand them over.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Yes, sir. Thank you, Big Brother, for clearing that up for me. You know, those, you know, are some things that I wondered myself, and I'm glad that you cleared it up for me and for the guests and listeners. You know, those actions and those kind of things are not Islamic. I would like to go again to the guests and listeners. But first I want to share with you all some facts, just you know, a couple of facts that I have on the topic in discussion. Number one, you know, we all are naturally born a Muslim. You know, we all are naturally born a Muslim, and that goes with Brother was saying, everything that has life in. Everything in creation is a Muslim. That is a fact. And number two, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And number three, 90% of African slaves that were brought over to America were in fact Muslim. And so I just wanted to share those facts with you all and the guests and listeners, and before we go into questions, if anybody had any comments on the facts, or Brother James or Sister Yitty, and Brother Kareem, if you wanted to give any facts, Sister Yitira, go right ahead.
Well, assalamu alaikum.
Well, assalamu
alaikum. Yes, sir, and you know, I want to first thank Student Minister James Muhammad for what he just said, because it's right on point. And I want to share this. I mean, the thing is that when you ask the question, what is the difference between the members of the Nation of Islam, I would imagine you saying, and other Muslims, as he said, we were told, Allah instructed us in the Quran not to do that. But even right in our own house, we now got factions. You know, it's ludicrous. It's insanity. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad never, for example, the term black Muslims was something that was put on us by the media. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad never called us black Muslims. I was always raised in our house. I was taught we're Muslims. That's it. We're Muslims. You know, yes, we're black, but the emphasis was on we are Muslims. Those who submit their will willingly to do the will of Allah. And as Student Minister James Muhammad said, a lot of times what happens is people have a focus on their little corner. Like you said, their rituals. I want to refer back to the word that we've used a lot tonight, religion, because I think that there is really a misunderstanding of it. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan himself has stated many times that religion is not what I say or not what you say. Your religion is what you do. It is your actions. The word religion is defined at its root. R-E is a prefix, which means to do again. The latter part of it has the same root as the words legion, meaning many, and the same root as the word align, meaning to line up with. Religion at its root is described or defined as a set of practices and principles carried out on a regular basis, which are designed to line one up with or bring one into accord with the deity.
Mm-hmm.
That's what religion. That's what a religion is. And so, see, it's my action. It's what I do. So
that's right.
You have a lot of individuals that claim to be Muslims. You have a lot of individuals who claim to be Christian. And whatever other, as the brother said earlier, these labels, which brings in this division. He also mentioned the fact earlier of the common thread that runs through all of these, as he said, faith expressions, because in the end, that's what they are. We're taught, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has said this for years, that in the beginning, at the very beginning, we're taught that Islam is our nature. So at the beginning, we didn't call it Islam. This name or this came later as it was needed, as Allah says in the Quran. He tells us to set our face upright. Correct?
That's right.
That's right. And then he tells us, and I'm not going to quote the whole passage, but then he tells us that he chose Islam as a religion.
Come on, Brother Kareem.
Right.
Yeah. He said, I'm turning you back to your original nature, but you done got out of it. So now these individuals who say that there's truly a difference, and for those who would say that the Nation of Islam is incorrect in saying that Allah came in the person of a human being, well, let me refer you to a hadith, you know, because I've had a chance to study these things of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which Prophet Muhammad describes it like this. It says that it was after Jummah prayer one Friday, and the believers came to the Prophet and asked this question. They said, dear Holy Apostle, when will we see Allah? He said, on the day of resurrection. They said, how will we see Allah? And the Holy Apostle answered and said, on a clear day, or he said, as a matter of fact, he said, on a cloudless day, do you have any doubt of seeing the sun? They said, no, dear Holy Apostle. He said, and on a clear night, do you have any doubt in seeing the moon? They said, no, dear Holy Apostle. He said, well, just as you see the sun, just as you see the moon, on the day of resurrection, you will see Allah as he is. It's in the hadith. Go check it out if you don't believe me. Then the prophet goes on to say this. He said that when Allah comes, he will first go to the Jews, and he will ask them, what is it that you worship? And they will tell him that they worship Enoch. That's the statement. And Allah will say that Allah is one. He has no paramours. He has no associates. And he will say to them that he is their Lord. And they will say, no, 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 no. And then he will prove that he is their Lord. And then they'll be ready to worship him. He'll say, no, 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 you go on and worship what you've been worshiping. Then it says he will go to the Christian and ask them. And they will say that we worship the Messiah, Jesus. And he again will make the same statement to them. He will let them know. He'll prove to them that he is their Lord. Then they'll want to submit. And he'll tell them, no, no, go on and continue to worship what you've been worshiping. And then he says, and then finally, he will come to Muhammad and his followers, both the good and the bad followers. Listen to the words. And he will say, I am your Lord. And then he goes away. Now it says upon his return that they will bear witness that he is indeed their Lord. Now, this is Prophet Muhammad talking. So it seems to me that there really is no difference. There is simply misunderstanding, as brother said, based out of envy. Everybody wants to see the HNIC. Okay?
Yeah.
Everybody wants to be out front, but Allah has plainly stated in Quran, in Bible, and the evidence is right there because of the history that we are Allah's choice. So out of envy and jealousy, individuals don't want to accept the fact of who is the head, and the head is Allah himself. However, he is expressing himself and moving through the people of his choice, which is the black man and woman of America. Honestly, when we truly submit our wills willingly to do the will of Allah, there is no difference. Because, as brother said, the rituals are simply an expression. What has happened is, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, what has happened is over time, and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan himself has said this, is that as each individual, as each prophet or each messenger came, he came with a twofold message. He came with the eternal message that they all bring, but he also, each one of them came with a temporary message, which was designed to address a specific issue in a specific area of time with a specific people. And what happens is that these people get hung up on the temporary message because it speaks to their ethnicity. Look at me. Just me. No, that's the point. That is you, and he's trying to bring you up out of that into the universality of God. But the majority of individuals get stuck in that. So, honestly, the difference is, I'll say in my view, the difference between us is the understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Because why is it then that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan can go anywhere on the planet and received with love, received with understanding, received with, will you come and teach us? Will you come be with us? They very welcome him as loyalty. Yeah, and under the banner of Islam, there is no difference. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam. Beautiful, Brother Kareem. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Very beautiful. Yes, sir. So I guess I could rephrase my second fact. When I said Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, I should say peace is the fastest growing way of life in the world.
Sir.
Religion, because it is a way of life. And Islam is just a title. It is actually peace that is growing in the world. And so that's very beautiful, very well put, brother. And thank you again, dear brother. I have one more question, and then I'll let the guests and listeners ask their questions, and then we'll go into closing. But this question is very broadly asked too. What are some of the things that Muslims believe?
What? That's the question, dear brother?
Yes, sir. Some things that Muslims believe or want that we haven't touched.
Okay, that's a bit broad, but I think you're referencing what the Nation of Islam believes and wants
as it
relates to the Constitution that is found on the back page of the Final Call, the Muslim program, what the Muslims want, and what the Muslims believe. Is that what you're asking?
Yes, sir. I can...
Go ahead, brother.
I was going to say I could read those out if you wanted me to. I could read those out instead of you answering it off the top of your head. I could read those.
I mean, and that's what I was going to do, but I wasn't going to read them all, since you said some of the things. There are 10 points of wants, stated wants, and then there are 12 points of belief. I wasn't going to read them all, but since you said some of the things, I wanted to deal with those statements of want from 1 to 4. as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan did so beautifully and so clearly today on the 39th installment, in the 39th installment of The Time and What Must Be Done. And this is found on the back page of The Final Call. It's the Muslim program. It's actually the constitution of the Nation of Islam. And under the title, What the Muslims Want, or under the question, What the Muslims Want, the first four of which begin as follows. First and foremost, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad states, this is the question asked most frequently by both the whites and the blacks. The answers to this question, he states, I shall state as simply as possible. Number one, we want freedom. We want a full and complete freedom. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan shared with us so beautifully tonight what that means. We want a full and complete freedom. And he stated that whenever you have a situation where your sphere of activity is limited, restricted by another, then you cannot possibly have a full and complete freedom. And we have to bear witness, since our fathers have set the soles of their feet in the Western Hemisphere, our sphere of activity, our circumference of activity has been limited, dictated, and restricted by the Caucasian. So until and unless we separate in a state or territory of our own, either on this continent or elsewhere, we cannot hope to get a full and complete freedom. The second want is we want justice, equal justice under the law. We want justice applied equally to all, regardless of creed or class or color. And dear family, those of you who are listening, if you would be honest, we have not received justice, nor can we receive justice in this community of transgenic, grafted beings. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated in reciting what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us regarding devil. He said, devil is any live germ grafted out of the original. And as the enemy, if we've been following the series closely, as the enemy is grafting food, grafting fruit, grafting vegetables, grafting all kinds of things upon which we feed, and the grafted thing, once it is among the original or organic thing, the grafted thing is the natural enemy of the original and ultimately will dominate, deteriorate, and destroy the original. So the grafted seed, the grafted vegetation, the grafted fruit is disagreeable to live with in peace. And so the grafted human, that one that was grafted out of the original man, is disagreeable to live with in peace. And in this condition of disagreeableness, we cannot get justice when one thinks that they are privileged simply because they don't have color or simply because they are white. There is no way to get justice. And so the second want, I'll repeat, we want justice, equal justice under the law. We want justice applied equally to all, regardless of creed or class or color. Number three, we want equality of opportunity. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad defined equality as being equal in everything. So we want equality of opportunity. We want equal membership in society with the best in civilized society. We're not asking to be equal with the large body of whites because they don't represent the best in society, in civilized society. I don't even have to argue that point. Number four, and this is the last one that I'll recite of the wants or read of the wants. We want our people in America whose parents or grandparents were descendants from slaves to be allowed to establish a separate state or territory of their own, either on this continent or elsewhere. We believe that our former slave masters are obligated to provide such land and that the area must be fertile and minerally rich. We believe that our former slave masters are obligated to maintain and supply our needs in this separate state or territory for the next 20 to 25 years until we are able to produce and supply our own needs. We have not received justice. We have not been afforded equal membership in society with the best in civilized society, nor have we been allowed or extended or accorded complete and full freedom. This justifies our demand for separation in a state or territory of our own. White America cannot provide the government that is, and private enterprise cannot provide enough jobs to answer the need of their own Caucasian brothers and sisters, let alone the 40 or so million black people who are in need of employment. And so therefore we must separate and then be given the opportunity, the wherewithal, to produce something that will provide jobs for ourselves. Now, why is this all justified? The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad states, since we cannot get along with them in peace and equality after giving them 400 years of our sweat and blood and receiving in return some of the worst treatment human beings have ever experienced, we believe our contributions to this land and the suffering forced upon us by white America justifies our demand for complete separation in a state or territory of our own. So those are the first four statements of what the Muslims want. Now, it's 11 o'clock. Brother Ronnie, did you want me to go into a couple of what of the points of what the Muslims believe?
I guess we can do four of those really quickly if we have time, if that's okay, Brother Shireen.
That's fine. We're just going to be we got 90 seconds. So, I mean, you go right ahead, bro.
We got 90 seconds. Okay, I won't be able to go into any depth in them, but I'll just say, number one, we believe in the one God whose proper name is Allah. Number two, we believe in the Holy Quran and in the scriptures of all of the prophets of God. We make no distinctions among them. We believe in the truth of the Bible, but we believe that it has been tampered with and must be interpreted so that mankind will not be snared by the falsehoods that have been added to it. Number four, we believe in Allah's prophets and the scriptures they brought to the people. And number five, we believe in the resurrection of the dead, not in physical resurrection as such, but in mental resurrection. We believe that the so-called Negroes are most in need of mental resurrection. Therefore, they will be resurrected first. Furthermore, we believe we are the people of God's choice, and as it has been written, that God would choose the rejected and despised. We can find no other persons fitting this description in these last days more than the so-called Negroes in America. We believe in the resurrection of the righteous. And I got to include this before we close. The principal point of our belief, the cornerstone of our belief in the Nation of Islam, point number 12. We believe that Allah God appeared in the person of Master W. Farad Muhammad, July 1930, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christians and the Mahdi of the Muslims. But it doesn't stop there, because he states, we believe further than what I just read, and then lastly, that Allah is God, and besides him, in capital letters, there is no God, and he will bring about a universal government of peace wherein we all can live in peace together. And I'd like to, at some point on one of these shows, if it has to be my own, give an explanation by the grace of Allah why the hymn is capitalized and why the words further and lastly are used after we state that we believe that Allah God appeared in the person of W. Farad Muhammad, July 1930, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christians and the Mahdi of the Muslims. And I'll stop there. Thank you so much for allowing me to read those points of our Constitution.
Yes, sir. Thank you, dear brother. And we want to be respectful of the time, so we'll go ahead and close out. And I want to thank you, dear brother, for all of your beautiful comments and all of you, Sister Gidget and Brother Kareem, Sister Yateria. I want to thank you all for your beautiful comments and expressions and insight and knowledge on this beautiful subject, which we will continue next week. For part two.
Yes, sir. All praise to Allah. Brother Ronnie.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yeah, Queen Aziza, her phone went out, so she asked me to do the announcement. So if I can do the announcements before we close out.
Yes, sir. If you will, would you close us out in prayer after that?
Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. All right, of course, this is Nation Building. Tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m., Brother Vernon will join us with his show, No Romance Without Finance, on Monday, 8 p.m., Conscious Black Nation, which I am truly honored to host. Our topic is Am I My Brother's Keeper? On Tuesday, with Brother Jihad Muhammad, pardon me, out on the front line with The Fruit of Islam. That's Tuesday at 8 p.m. Wednesday, 8 p.m., DJ Black Caesar, which is our hip-hop comedy show. Thursday, the Queen Aziza herself, will be back with Nation Building Presents. And then, of course, on Friday, the dynamo that you heard right here tonight, Student Minister James Muhammad, will be back at 8 p.m. with another edition of Put On the New Man. And next Saturday, you heard it from Brother Ronnie, we'll be back here with Young, Gifted, and Black at 8 p.m. with part two of What is a Muslim and What is Islam? And now, yes, sir, you asked me, and as per requested, to close out in prayer, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. We seek refuge in Allah against the accursed shaitan of Satan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Master of the day of requital in which we now live. Thee alone do we serve, thine aid do we seek. Oh Allah, guide us on the straight path, the path of those upon whom thou hast bestowed favor, not on the path of those upon whom thy wrath is brought down, nor of those who go astray. Say, He, Allah, is one. Allah is he of whom nothing is independent, but upon whom we all depend. He begets not, nor is he begotten, and there is none comparable unto him. I bear witness that there is no God to be served or worshipped but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his last and greatest messenger. Ameen.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum. Brother Kareem, text me your number, brother, please, man.
Yes, sir. Will do.
All right. Thank you, beloved.
Thank you, brothers and sisters. We wish to see you back next Saturday for Young Gifted and Black for part two of What is Islam, What it is to be Muslim. Thank you again for listening. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters.
Walaikum salam.
Walaikum salam.